Thank you, Jenny, the band. And just to say, you know, these things are not academic. They're not just things we sing on a Sunday. So I remember hearing that last Sunday there was a guest into church and someone approached the guest after the service and shared a picture with the person that seemed so very appropriate for their circumstances and was God's word to them. I think about earlier this week when one of our key volunteers over in the Hub building, who's been witnessed to for years by the staff team and volunteers over there, said that he wanted to get baptized, so we were planning a baptism service for Barry. I think about Thursday when we had a funeral service. It came about because the person doesn't come to ABC, but the person who died was part of Dee's art class over in the Hub, and through the faithful witness of Dee and others in that, the Christian part of that, when Ruby died, the family said, is there anybody who can take the funeral? So Dee suggested that the church, we took it, and we did, and it had a profound impact on those who were there, a profound impact with faith and about ultimate things. So this thing about power is not abstract or ethereal. It's worked out in the stuff of life. So today, just on the PowerPoint, we are continuing with our series, Coming to Faith, Jesus Meeting People. And we'll get it up on the screen in just a moment. Last week, we looked at Jesus meeting the woman in the well. And this week, another story of somebody meeting Jesus. And this is the story of Zacchaeus. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, has he gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner? Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much. Then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Many of us are very familiar with this passage, and we'll know the kind of many questions that perhaps this passage leaves us, questions which are not always answered. Why is Zacchaeus so interested in Jesus? What sparked his interest, precipitated him climbing up a tree? Why does Zacchaeus give this little speech? And does he give it on the way to his house or at the house? The text isn't entirely clear. And what is it within Zacchaeus that makes him so passionate about restitution and repaying all this money that he's defrauded? A few years ago, I had a conversation with Jim. Jim is the general manager of the Manchester Arena, the old MEN. His daughter was a friend of my daughter's, and when you're dropping off and picking up whatever, you break into conversation. In the conversation, Jim told me what it's like to stand on the side of the stage and watch every band you've ever wanted to see. He told me what it's like when you're on duty of an evening, on duty on the 22nd of May 2017, and from your office to hear a bomb go off. And he also told me about how tours work. I didn't know any of this. Apparently what happens is the management of a singer or a band announces to promoters that the band will be in town and hosting a tour at some dates in the future. So let's say it's a Dua Lipa announces a 10-date UK tour. I better make this relevant. Should we say take that for most people? So take that, folks. Announce a 10-date tour. And at this point, all the promoters get together and they hold a kind of auction to take the tour on. One promoter says, I'll give you £5 million to do it. One says £6 million. And so it goes on. And obviously the winner is the highest bidder for that tour. And at that point, the promoter pays all the money to the band. Before they've even set foot on the stage, the band have got the money in the bank. So now it's the promoter's job to recoup all that money in ticket sales and make a bit of a profit for themselves. They need to set a ticket price high enough to cover all those costs, but not too high to put people off and therefore not fill the stadium. That's exactly how taxation worked in Jesus' time. That's exactly what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus effectively had won the contract from the Romans government to give a pre-agreed amount of tax to them. However, Zacchaeus is then free to set whatever rate he wants to collect enough money to pay the Romans and pocket a tidy profit for himself. This is the context of the story. Any chance that might get abused by any chance? Any possibility that Zacchaeus and other tax collectors like him might be viewed as not exactly glowing examples of honesty or fated bastions of community care? This is the context that Jesus is about to walk into in Jericho. If that's the historical context, the biblical context is also important. And you know, we're good evangelicals here. We like our biblical context, so this is important to us. This story, said on the reading, is the beginning of Luke chapter 19, so preceded by Luke chapter 18. In chapter 18, just before this, we have the story of Jesus approaching Jericho and engaging with a blind beggar. Just before that story, in the middle of Luke 18, we find Jesus on the way to Jericho, and there he meets who? A rich young man. In a story that is a brilliant comparison with the Zacchaeus one. You probably know that the rich young man lives an exemplary life of faith in every way, except that his love for money is so much that when Jesus identifies that the money he loves is the one stumbling block in his life to becoming a follower, this young man cannot bring himself to sell his possessions, so he cannot become a follower of Jesus. And the story goes, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard him said, "So who can be saved, Jesus?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God. If you're rich, you need a miracle to get you into heaven. A miracle." So that's exactly what we have here in Luke chapter 19. We have a miracle to enable a rich man to enter God's kingdom. Like the rich young man, Zacchaeus too is rich. And like the rich young man, Zacchaeus also is pretty unsatisfied somehow with his lot. And it's that dissatisfaction with the money that they have that seems to drive them to engage with Jesus. But the difference is that you get the sense with Zacchaeus that he knows that the problem is his wealth. Whereas the young man cannot get past the idea that he just has to hold on to everything at all costs. Reading through the story, if you clocked it, apart from the introduction and then the ending, the story really rotates just around three central verses, just three verses and one strip of conversation. So there we have in verse 5, When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. That's really the heart of the story. That's all we have to go on. All we have to work on to try and discover what's going on in this story. There's no extended conversation like last week, the woman of the well. We've had loads of stuff to go on to understand it. There's no kind of theological discussion going on here. We'll save that for a few weeks' time when we do Jesus in Nicodemus, coming to Jesus at night. What we have here is simply repeated words about what? About welcome. About hospitality. There would doubtless have been loads more to the conversation, but this is all that Luke gives us. And therefore, to honour the text, that's what we take as Luke's message to us today. That's what Luke wanted to tell us. That it's the welcome and the invitation and the hospitality and the friendship of Jesus that is the real deal. It wasn't about appearing righteous to be with the right people, but Jesus' willingness to spend time with the wrong people, with a sinner like Zacchaeus, which enables the conversion to happen. It's about Jesus entering Zacchaeus' home, Zacchaeus' world, the wrong person. That's the thing that causes his conversion. And the result of that is, well, you probably know what the result is. On Zacchaeus' side, he spontaneously and voluntarily gives away his wealth and makes restitution. Which is another difference with the young man. The young man, when he's invited to sell everything, he rejects that possibility. That, much is made of that, and I've preached on these things before, but the thing that struck me this time is that in Zacchaeus giving away all this money, it's like a sacrament. You know, the definition of a sacrament is an outward expression of an inner reality. This outward expression, this giving away money, is an example of the inner reality of repentance, of what God has done in Zacchaeus' life. And also, it's freedom. It's freedom. Long, long last, Zacchaeus is now free. Free from slavery and captivity to money. What do we sing sometimes? Sin's grip has lost its hold on me. It's exactly what happened in Zacchaeus' life. The grip has gone. So that's Zacchaeus' experience. For Jesus, well, Jesus feels able to use a phrase that he's used it before. In Luke chapter 13, we read about Jesus healing a woman who was crippled, who was bent double and unable to straighten herself. He heals her, which is a massive problem. Jesus healing her. Because he heals her, why did he do this? He healed her on the Sabbath, and he does it in a synagogue. He must know he's going to get into hot water. But Jesus heals this woman who's bent double and straightens her up on a Sabbath in a synagogue, and consequently gets a whole lot of flack because you don't work on the Sabbath. And doing a miracle is work, so Jesus, you shouldn't do this. But Jesus, in response, says, she too is now a daughter of Abraham. She's in. She's part of the family. She's a daughter of Abraham. Now Zacchaeus himself was there in the reading. Zacchaeus becomes a son of Abraham. This sinner, this outcast, this man who you wouldn't have him around. You don't associate with people like that. He becomes a son of Abraham. So we learn that people, unusual people, the wrong people, are finding their way into God's kingdom, being called daughters and sons. They're now God's people. What on earth is going on? Maybe wonder about my own life and whether this is what I do, welcoming the wrong people. Sometimes wonder what people think about me, other Christians think about me, about my views and my practices, welcoming the wrong people. Sometimes I get the sense from some Christians that they think, well, Ash, I know you're supposed to welcome the wrong people. What you're doing is actually welcoming the wrong people. I mean, what you need to do, it's okay to welcome the right wrong people, if you get what I mean, but you're welcoming the wrong people. What I read in the Bible is that there are no wrong people. There are no wrong people. As you know, this theme of the Sundays we're looking at is based on this series, Coming to Faith, Jesus Meeting People. Every time Jesus enters into a situation, the situation's transformed. Jesus doesn't engage with anybody apart from there being some kind of impact in that situation. And when over the summer I was thinking about this series, what I actually came up with, my first draft of the title, was this title, Can You See the Difference? I wrote, Coming to Faith, People Meeting Jesus. And then I turned it around to Jesus Meeting People. It's because my own kind of egocentric way of approach, I think about me first before I think about Jesus. I think about me going to Jesus before the fact that Jesus is coming towards me. Our story started with somebody who was coming to Jesus, or so it appears. We read in verse 3 that Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was short in stature. He was trying to see who Jesus was, which is a wonderfully open-ended line, isn't it? It's not about Jesus trying to see who Jesus looked like, what he was in appearance. He wanted to see who Jesus was as a person. Other translations of that line say this, that he was trying to see what sort of person Jesus was. Or another version says Zacchaeus wanted to see what he was like, which is exactly the same for us, isn't it? When we meet somebody who's new, when you university people go meet new people, as you will over the next few weeks, yeah, you're interested in what they look like. But actually, what's more important is you want to know what they're like as a person inside. We look at their body language, their facial expressions, and perhaps most of all, we look into their eyes to work out what this person is like. You've read the story, you've listened to me for about 20 minutes now. So what is Jesus like in this story? Can you see who he is? Because he isn't what we first imagine. I think Zacchaeus went to sit in a tree because from a distance he could look at Jesus and suss him out, work out who he was. And you know, being up in a tree, there's one thing about his stature, but also he could control the situation. He could be at a distance and do all the watching and looking and see who this man who he'd heard about was actually like. The problem is, right at the end of the story, in verse 10, we read that Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." Zacchaeus thought he was going to seek out Jesus. And at the end of the story, we discovered that Jesus was seeking out Zacchaeus. We're all very clever and professional here, very sorted kind of people. We perhaps think we can sit and watch and observe and be in control because that's what we do. Well, I want to wake you up to the fact that Jesus is seeking you out. He's seeking you out. He's coming, the Bible says, to seek and save us. Save us from the humiliation and shame of being discredited. Save us from the humiliation and the shame of all the stuff that we don't tell people who are sitting around us. Save us from the grip of wealth and material things that apparently it takes a miracle to save us from those things. Save us for kingdom. Save us for Jesus. Save us to become daughters and sons. And one last thing about this Jesus who has come to seek and save us. He's going to do it today. He's going to do it today. Verse 5 said, when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must come to your house today. At the end of the story, Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. There is pace and energy in this story. Zacchaeus ran to the tree, we read. Jesus said, hurry and come down, I must come to your house. There is no 28-day cooling off period for you. No clause that recognizes your consumer rights to change your mind and seek an alternative provider. So can I tell you today, don't prevaricate. Don't shilly-shally, don't beat around the bush. Whatever engagement Jesus is calling you today, do it. Today. Jesus is in town. And he must apparently come to your house today. So what are we waiting for? Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for reanimating this story for us. Your spirit engages with this book, the text, and we're listening and watching, and somehow there's this wonderful synergy that goes on, and you speak to us, and we thank you for experiencing that today with this amazing story. Apparently, Lord, it's a miracle that some of us are Christians, because wealth is a really difficult thing to get past. Apparently, Lord, we thought that we were seeking out Jesus, only to discover that Jesus, you were seeking out us from the beginning. And Lord, sometimes as we sit back and observe and try to work it all out in our heads according to our resources, your spirit grips us in such a way as to say, you know what, forget about all that stuff, all your prevarication and your working out and your calculation. You just need to come today. And Lord, we hear this. And in whatever way it is appropriate, whatever issue or situation or call of our heart that we're working on at this moment, your spirit is prompting in us. Lord, would you do your work in us today? May we act differently today because of it. May we engage with somebody perhaps after the service because of it. May we respond, because today salvation has come to our lives as well. And we are so grateful for it. In Jesus' name, amen.